on our last of our series here of the churches at Laodicea. And it was so neat as I talked to Brother Robert this last week with Jerusalem Justice. He and his wife were getting ready to fly to Rome and then take a cruise. And they were going to visit some of the churches where some of the cities there, Ephesus, beginning with Ephesus. And so it was amazing when I was telling him about the series that we were teaching. And so he says, well, I'll fill you in on it when I get back. So we get to hear from that. So it's going to be a fun time on that Sunday. The church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. This is from the New Living Translation. Follow along. It's a few verses, but we'll just see what God has for us. Okay, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich and I have everything I want and I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you will be rich. And also buy white garments from me so that you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes so that you will be able to see. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat with my Father on His throne. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what He is saying to the churches. Let me begin with this story to set the stage for this today. A farmer lived alone on his farm, except for his beloved dog. He had the dog for many years. And sadly, his dog died. And immediately, the farmer went to see his pastor at the Baptist church. The farmer said to his pastor, "Pastor, my dog died this morning. Could you possibly conduct a small funeral service for him?" The pastor told the farmer, "You know we can't have a funeral service for an animal in our church. We Baptists don't do that." Then the pastor concluded, "I tell you what, there's a new church out on the edge of town. It's no telling what they believe in that church. Maybe they'll do something for your dog." The farmer thanked the pastor for being helpful. And as he turned to leave, the farmer said to his pastor, "I'll go see the pastor of that new church right now." He said, "By the way, do you think that $5,000 is enough to donate to them for the funeral service?" Quickly, his pastor grabbed his arm and said, "Why didn't you tell me the dog was a Baptist?" So, anyway. Well, with that said, did you know that standing firm on your convictions isn't always easy? And if we are honest with ourselves, many folks struggle with this very issue. And it's easier to give in to pressures that are placed upon us rather than to stand firm and do what our heart convictions tell us to do. At the end of a very long route, southeast of Philadelphia was the city of Laodicea. Laodicea was the wealthiest, and it was the worst of the seven cities to whom Jesus wrote. Forget saving the best for last. Jesus did just the very opposite. The downward spiral that we see began at Ephesus and continued through Pergamos and Thyatira and Sardis, finally reached rock bottom at Laodicea. Even the church at Sardis which Jesus called spiritually dead, had some true believers left. The church at Laodicea, for all practical purposes, seemed to be a total, irredeemable, counterfeit church. Jesus has absolutely nothing positive to say in his letter. Absolutely nothing. Rather, this is by far the most condemning and critical of the seven letters to the churches of Asia. And before we get into Jesus critiquing of this church, let's begin one last time with Jesus giving his credentials, so to speak. Jesus opens the letter once again with three key phrases identifying himself and the authority that he has to be writing this letter. Here's what he says in verse 14 again. First, Jesus refers to himself as the Amen. And this is actually the only place in the Bible that the word Amen is used as a title. The word Amen means more than just "that's the end of our prayer." It actually means "so be it" or "let it be done." It was an affirmation of something very true and binding. So when Jesus says that he is the Amen, he's not saying "I'm the punctuation at the conclusion of a prayer." Rather, he is saying that he is the one who sees things through. The one who is true, the one who is certain, the one who is firm. And as Sister North talked about this morning, he's the one that is unchanging. And more than that, he reminds us that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises and the answer to every prayer.
Yes, he is.
Every prayer. And Paul comes and he told the Corinthians this. He wrote a letter to the church at Corinth. "For all of God's promises have been fulfilled in Christ with a resounding yes. And through Christ, our Amen," which means yes, "ascends to God for His glory." And then secondly, Jesus comes along and he calls himself the faithful and the true witness. This phrase really supports the previous one. And once again, Jesus is saying that he can be counted on. You can count on him. And if he says something, claims something, or promises something, you can know it's true. We used to be able to say you can take it to the bank, but I don't trust banks anymore, so we don't say that. He is completely trustworthy, perfectly accurate, and his testimony, we know, is always reliable. Thank you, Lord. So Jesus Christ really is the way, the truth, and the life.
Amen.
Finally, Jesus says that he is the creation. Now, this translation has been a little misleading for people when translated like this, as it is in the New King James Version. It sounds like as if Jesus is saying that he was the first thing God created, thus the beginning of God's creation. If that were true, then Jesus isn't really eternal at all, but we know he is. Amen? That isn't what Jesus was saying here. Jesus is reiterating what John said of him way back in John, the first chapter. "He was in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made." Not only is Jesus faithful then and true, not only is he firm and reliable and unchanging, but he is also the creator of all things. The source from which the whole universe came into existence. And many of the Christians then in Laodicea may have been influenced by a certain teaching that denied the preexistence of Christ. They taught he was a created being, just like everybody else. And it may have been that this very teaching is what led the church then in Laodicea to the corrupt condition that Jesus now finds it in. Whatever it was that got them started in the wrong direction, Jesus has something scathing. He has some scathing criticism for the church in Laodicea. And this is what he has to say. We're going to read it again. "I know all things you do. that you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but since you're like lukewarm water, neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. So Jesus begins with their works, meaning all of the things that you do. Because, listen now, it's through our works that we demonstrate the faith that works within us. This is the balance that I think a lot of Christians struggle to understand. The Bible teaches in a way that leaves no doubt that we are saved by grace through faith. How many know that's true? These two invisible elements working together. Grace and faith. However, then, the evidence or the proof then of proof of our salvation is in our works, which is simply all of the visible things that you do. If you've ever wondered whether you are truly saved, whether you've genuinely been born again, the Bible answer is not, well, have you been baptized? Or did you pray the sinner's prayer and really mean it when you prayed? No. The biblical answer is what Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthians again. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, here's what Paul writes. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. I want him inside me. I invited him in, so I believe he's there. And so many times we allow his spirit just to lie dormant. But I want him working in my life. I want him to continue to talk to me. Tell me what, if I get off track, if I get off the rails, I want him to help me get back on track. Amen? Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people then by their actions. My guess is the folks in Laodicea had stopped examining their own fruit. They had fallen then from the true faith and did not even realize it. They were Christians in name, but not in any other way. Have you ever heard of the term genericide? Genericide. It's what happens when a product becomes so common that the name becomes synonymous with any cheap generic version of the original. Let me give you two examples. If you go into a restaurant in some places across the South, it is said, and you ask for Coke, the waitress will ask you, well, what kind of Coke do you want? Because the word Coke is often used to refer then to any caramel-colored soft drink, no matter whether it belongs to the Coca-Cola company or not. Here's another example. The same thing has happened with Kleenex. You might say, could you hand me a Kleenex? Or could we, let's buy it, we need to buy a box of Kleenex. Even if the box is clearly labeled Dollar General brand facial tissue, we call it Kleenex, okay? A brand name that once referred to a specific product now is used for any old generic reproduction. That's genericide. And you could almost say the same thing that has happened to Christianity. The word Christian originally referred to a person who is a genuine believer, a follower, a true follower of Jesus Christ, someone whose life has been unmistakably changed by the life and death of Jesus. A true Christian will have, Brandon, that holy hunger and that thirst for more of Jesus on a daily, if not hourly, basis. And more of His, desiring more of His indwelling spirit. And today I'm pretty sure in ancient Laodicea as well. The word Christian is used to refer to anyone who might show up at church once a year. Anyone who claims some generic form of religion loosely related to Jesus. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I'm a Christian. When did you go to church? Well, let's see. It was Easter of last year, I think. Yeah. I can guarantee that almost, if not more than half of the people then in this country who claim to be Christian have no concept of what that word really means. And the life then that Jesus expects from those who claim His name. To Jesus, there is nothing more disgusting than a half-hearted, in-name-only Christian who does not truly follow Him. And I know that because of what Jesus says next in verse 16 again. Now, this is in the New King James Version. He says it this way, "So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." The Message Bible puts it even this way. You're stale. You're stagnant. You make me want to vomit. Woo. Wouldn't you hate for the Lord to tell you that? Listen now, I don't think Jesus could have been any more blunt than that. Amen? A lot of people then misunderstand this passage. Let me explain. They think that Jesus is just talking about the fence-straddling Christians out there who have not fallen away, but just aren't on fire for Jesus. Well, that's not what lukewarm means. You see, Laodicea had a water problem. They did not have any water of their own. So they had to pipe it in from the city of Hierapolis through underground aqueducts coming down to Laodicea. Hierapolis had and was known for its natural hot mineral springs. So as the water traveled roughly 6 miles down to Laodicea, guess what? It cooled off slightly. And then from Laodicea, the aqueduct carried the water south to Colossus. By the time the water reached Colossae, it was refreshingly cold by then. But at Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. It was spoiled then. It could become spoiled with impure minerals. And if left sitting very long, it cultivated a bacterial growth that often caused diarrhea and vomiting. If the water had been hot, like up there in Hierapolis, or cold down there in Colossae, it would have been good and it would have been useful. But as it was, the water was disgusting and useless. Just like the so-called Christians Jesus was referring to in Laodicea. Wow. How they had become. The believers did not take a stand for anything. Indifference had led them now to idleness. They had not been changed by His amazing grace. And by neglecting then to do anything for Jesus, the church had become hardened and they had become self-satisfied, and now it was destroying itself. And as a result, Jesus told them, "You make me want to vomit." Woo, that's hard words, isn't it? And part of their problem then was that they were living comfortably in Laodicea. In verse 17, again, Jesus said, "You say I'm rich with everything I want. I don't need a thing." And you don't realize that spiritually you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And what this boils down to is this, that they trusted in themselves and their money more than they trusted in Jesus. They were self-reliant. They were self-dependent. They were self-centered and self-indulgent. Their lives did not revolve around Jesus. They revolved around themselves. And what can I get and what can I What can you do for me? But while they may have all sorts of physical blessings, spiritually they were pitiful, blind beggars, threadbare, and homeless. That's what Jesus was more or less implying. So based then on this massive criticism, Jesus issues then a three-part command. This is what he tells them. He says, my advice to you is to buy pure gold from me. Gold purified by fire. Only then will you be truly rich. And to purchase from me white garments, clean and pure, so you won't be naked and ashamed. And to get medicine from me to heal your eyes and give you back your sight. Now, when you look into this, there are what we would call a lot of insider references to this verse. Let's break it down. For instance, Laodicea was world famous at that time for developing a special black dye. And it is said that the wealthiest people from all over the empire would place orders from Laodicea for that rich black wool. The town then became very wealthy by selling the garments made from this wool. So Jesus tells them to purchase white wool from him, white being a symbol then of purity and righteousness. He wanted them to trust in him to clothe them rather than to trust in their own riches and their wealth. How many know there has to be a balance in our lives? Laodicea was also well renowned for an eye ointment that they had invented. It was said to cure several different eye irritations. Again, they became wealthy and famous for selling this medicine and curing people's different kinds of blindness that they had. Yet spiritually, they were the blind ones. Jesus wanted them to buy medicine from him so that they might truly see in their spiritual eyes. The message is the same then. Either way, they had to stop trusting in themselves and their money and start trusting in the Lord Jesus. That was a message he was trying to get across to Laodicea. They couldn't get past themselves, and they were fooling themselves if they thought that the lives they were leading were pleasing to God. And we need to understand, these were not bad people, Brother North. They were not out partying at pagan festivals, and they were not worshiping false gods. They were not drunkards, and they were not gluttons. And we could say these were nice, well-mannered folks with Midwestern values. They were good people that probably never bothered a soul. But just like an American or like American Christianity today, they had lulled themselves into a false sense of security. And they had embraced then a generic brand of Christianity that taught them to pat themselves on the back for going to church on Sunday because they had done their good deed then for the week. And maybe they believed that God was lucky to have them on that Sunday and their big tithe and offering check for that very week. Listen, we have to understand, Satan does not want to convince Christians to go out and party. He doesn't want to try to convince them to live an immoral life. He wants you to keep your old-fashioned values, and he wants you to keep on going to church every week. Watch this now. Just as long as you never realize just how wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked that you really are. Because that is when you realize that you're in need of a Savior. Amen. And that you are in need of being revived. Sadly, I have been many times in a place I needed to get revived. And that's when your eyes will be open and you'll just see how amazing His grace really is. Listen now, it's not until we discover the wretch within ourselves that we discover the amazing love of our Savior. Oh my gosh. The good news is, no matter how disgusted Jesus was by this self-centered, self-deceptive brand of Christianity, He still loved the church at Laodicea. Even though He said those hard things, He assured the church in Laodicea, "Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." He was saying, "I'm going to tell you the truth and how it is because I love you." And yes, the same goes for each one of us. For those of us who have been tricked into thinking that a self-absorbed sainthood is what makes Jesus smile, we then, like the church in Laodicea, need to repent. Amen. We need to make our lives entirely centered around Jesus. Don't put Him at the top of the list. He's not A on top of the list. He's in the center of our lives. And everything then about our lives should go out from Jesus. Amen. We need to be Jesus-centered. We need to be Jesus-reliant. We need to be Jesus-absorbed. Oh, I hope you're hearing me this morning. We need to open then our eyes to the spiritual condition of our own hearts and turn to Jesus once again to find our meaning and our purpose and our happiness and treasures in Him. And I want to leave you with the same invitation that Jesus left the church of Laodicea, a personal invitation for every man, woman, and child. In the words of Jesus from verses 20 through 22, here's what He said again. "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear My voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Those who are victorious will sit with Me on My throne, just as I was victorious and sat with My Father on His throne. Anyone who hears then must listen to the Spirit and understand what He's saying to the churches." So as I bring this to a close, Brother Galen, would you come on down, brother? I want to encourage y'all, all of us, in something. If you get to that place and you hear that gentle knocking at your heart, don't leave Him standing outside your heart. Amen. Open the door and let Him come in. Amen. And this morning, we need to understand again, these were not bad people. They were not engaged in emperor worship. They weren't out partying, having sex with the temple prostitutes. Again, they were not drunkards and they were not gluttons. Listen, the problem with the church at Laodicea, listen carefully now, was not that the world had infiltrated the church. The problem was and is that the church had never infiltrated the world around them. We have to infiltrate the world, the community around us. Not let it come into us, but let us go into them. Amen. They never made a difference in their community. That was what the Lord was trying to tell them. They were content in having a Christianity that was convenient. Let's go to church on Sunday and sometimes on Wednesday night. Let's just go get the word and we'll go back home and do our normal thing. Don't bother me. Oh, that's sweet. That guy, he needs food. Bless him, Lord. Drive on by. In fact, it is said when you go to Laodicea, to the ruins now of the city of Laodicea, you'll find the ruins of an early synagogue where they met, right in the middle of the marketplace of the city. Meaning then that synagogue, that place where the Christians met, had become socially accepted then by society. Why? Because they didn't cause any waves. They just blended right in. Sadly, For too many Christians want to be politically correct. We don't want to speak out against anything. We want to be loving and we want to be kind. And guess what? How many know we should be? But we also need to speak the truth in love. We need to speak out to be a voice of warning to those who are dying in their sin. But often we say, well, Pastor, it's their choice. I just leave politics and religion out of my discussion. That's such a personal matter. Listen, we who have the truth, we who know what God wants, need to be a voice of truth in this hour. Can you say amen? So what do? We need to look in the mirror on a daily basis and ask this question. God, what do you want me to be today? And what do you want me to do today? I want to be a light for you. I want to be salt and light. I want people to be drawn to me. Whether I'm at the store or the laundromat or wherever, I want that spirit of you that is inside of me. I want it to be a drawing tool. Put somebody in my path that I can meet and talk to and just love on and tell them about you. And he says, do you want to be really be rich? Then don't trust in the gold reserves in your town, but come to me for spiritual gold. When Paul writes then to the church at Corinth in chapter 3, here's what he says. If any man builds on this foundation using gold and silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is before the day, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, the Bible says, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. Understand that one day each one of us will stand before God and we will give an account for how we lived our lives. And only the things done for Christ will have eternal value. In this materialistic city in our text, it would be easy for the Christians then to focus on getting things for themselves. And sadly, that is one of the curses that many deal with in America. With all the material blessings we enjoy, we sometimes lose focus that the riches of following Christ are greater than the material prosperity that Satan offers. Do you understand what I just said? The Bible tells us that Satan tempted Jesus as he took him to a high mountain and he offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would just worship him. And Satan is still tempting believers and Christians today in the very same way. Our perspective then should be that of Moses. Let me read to you in Hebrews 11 what it tells us about Moses. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Hallelujah. Don't let Satan trap you through focusing on all the material things that this world has to offer. The Lord knows your needs that you have, and he wants us to tell him about all our needs. And guess what he does? He'll supply the need. But did you know that if he knows that you truly love him and that he is the center of your life, do you know that he will He knows what you like, even above your needs. He knows the desire of your heart. And guess what? He will put that beautiful red car in your life. He'll put those things, that new set of golf clubs, that new set of fishing gear, that boat. I don't know what the ladies like, but we know what the men like. Listen, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because you've put him in the center of your life. And he knows he can trust you with everything. Whew. Jesus tells the church, don't focus on the Laodicean garment industry. Clothe yourselves in the white raiment that I can provide, that being the righteousness of the saints. And he says, if you want medicine for your eyes, don't buy your local eye salve. Instead, you come to me and I will help you see. Talking about their spiritual blindness. The good news is, no matter how disgusted Jesus is by this self-centered, this self-deceptive brand of Christianity, he still loved them and he still loves us today. He assured the church in Laodicea, those of whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. Oh, Lord, he won't condemn you, but I want him to convict us. I want him to rebuke me. I want him to discipline me. So what do? We have to be earnest. We have to be honest before him and repent. And the reason that God brought such a stern message then to Laodicea is that it tells us that God believes that Laodicea could be redeemed. That's the only reason he wrote that kind of letter. And that was the good news for Laodicea. God had enough hope for Laodicea that he tells them what they need to do to change their lives. And if they will listen, when Jesus comes to them and open the door, Jesus will change their lives and he'll change ours too. If we will listen then as God speaks to us. And if we'll be obedient then in changing the things that the Holy Spirit points out to us that need to be changed in our lives, then we also can be overcomers. Well, what is an overcomer? It means those who have overcome the obstacles and the pitfalls that Satan puts in our path on a daily basis. Again, as we view ourselves in the mirror, what do you see? Let's take a moment to look beyond the surface and try to look as God would look at you. Does God see then a heart that cares about him? Does God see then someone who is trying to follow the truth honestly and sincerely? He knows. He made us. He knows we're going to mess up as long as we're in this flesh. We're going to say things that we don't need to say. We're going to call the animals names they don't need to be called. When you get mad at them. And I quickly look to make sure Amber's not outside. Lord, I hope she didn't hear me say that. What happens, and I'll I'm not going to tell you what I said, but you know, you start to pour the feed over into the bowl across the fence. You don't want to go in because it's all muddy and, you know, from the rain and everything. But the minute you pour it over there, the goat's head is right in the way. And so instead of getting in the bowl, it goes over top of his head. Scatters everywhere. So that means you got to go get more feed. And more feed cost. Amen. Amen. Does God see someone who is trying to follow the truth honestly and sincerely? He knows each one of our hearts. Oh, I have to repent every day. Every minute, that's right. Or listen to this. Does God see someone who is complacent, apathetic, and who is just trying to get by, someone who sees himself as okay. Let's don't find ourselves in that place. I'm not just okay. I need him every day. Woo. Today, as God helps us then to see ourselves, let's make the decision to listen to what he tells us. And then guess what? Let's obey him. And then let's determine that we're going to change the things that we need to change. Whatever we see in our life that is not pleasing then to him. Amen and amen. Let's all stand together. To those watching online, we love you. We wish you could be with us and visit. But until that time, we bless you in Jesus' name. Have a blessed week.